Your Bibles and turn to Job 42 once again. Job chapter 42. And this afternoon we're going to look at just verses 7 through 9. Follow us as I read this. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, but the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them. And the Lord accepted Job. We'll stop there. Now Job has been humbled, and he's been brought to repentance. After seeing the greatness of God, Job has acknowledged that God is God. He rules over all things. He's in control of all things. He has a plan. He has a purpose. Nobody can stop him. And so now Job is content, waiting for a world to come. You got to realize at this point, Job doesn't have any real hope that things are going to change physically in his life. His 10 children will remain dead. He won't have possessions. And as far as he knows, he'll continue to live with the health issues that he has experienced. He's content with never being, at this point, publicly vindicated. But he is determined to trust God. And as some of us spoke after the morning service, the wonderful thing about Job and our study of Job is this: God never let him go. He held him fast. And even when Job was saying some very foolish things, God held him and brought him around to once again having a good relationship with Job. Job has confessed that he has spoken foolishly. And he has changed his mind with regard to many of the things he said. Now one might imagine, where were these three friends when all this is going on? And what have they heard? Have they heard God speak? And what have they heard from Job? I'm wondering if they've heard Job repent. I wonder if they've heard Job as he says, "I have spoke foolishly. I am sorry. You are a great God who controls everything. You nothing can thwart your plans." And I wonder if the three friends thought to themselves, "See, we've been right all along. He is a man who has sinned, and that's why this has happened." And perhaps as they're standing in the background listening to all this, they begin to think to themselves, pretty soon, I wonder if God's going to speak to us. I wonder if God's going to come along to us and say, "Oh, you men, you've been faithful friends. You've done some good things. Here's a little medal to put on your chest because of your wise counsel that you've given to Job." I don't know if they did that or not, but in my somewhat sanctified, but not quite, imagination, I think about those things. So God does now come to address these three friends. He sort of changes the direction. And now he's going to speak to these three men, but not in the way they were expecting. God doesn't come with a pillar And on the pillow, there's these medals that he's going to pin on their chest. God's going to speak to them about their folly. And he's going to use Job in their life to be an intercessor. And so this afternoon, I want you to note a couple of things about God's address to these friends. Notice a couple things that God addresses these friends with. And the first thing I want you to notice in verse 7 and 8 is Job's friends confronted. Job's friends confronted. Yahweh now comes and he deals with Eliphaz. Notice, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, but the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. And Eliphaz becomes the guy that is now going to relate what God says to him and two other friends. Eliphaz, in all likelihood, is the oldest of the three. And so God is going to speak to him. And with this note of confrontation, he deals with a couple things I have, you know. First of all, I believe in this passage, Job is vindicated. Job is vindicated. Did you notice how God refers to Job in these verses? Four times, God refers to him as my servant. Four times. Verse 7. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Verse 8. Go to my servant Job. Further on in verse 8. My servant Job. Into verse 8. My servant Job. It's almost as though God takes some delight in that reference. That's my servant Job. It's a title of honor. I believe it shows that God has accepted Job's repentance. And their relationship has been restored to what it once was. Do you remember when God called Job my servant the first time? Back in the beginning of Job, when Satan comes along and Satan says, I've been walking around the earth and doing some business here and there. And God says to Satan, hey, did you notice what? My servant Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God. And now here we come to the end of the book. And God once again uses this title of honor, my servant Job. And though at this point, he no longer is a man of wealth, Job no longer is a man of good health, Job no longer is a father in the sense that he has children that he's raising, and yet he is still one of God's cherished possessions. He is still one of God's cherished possessions. Matthew Henry says this, the devil has undertaken to prove Job a hypocrite, and his three friends have condemned him as a wicked man. But God will acknowledge those whom he accepts and will not suffer them to be run down by the malice of hell or earth. Job, you must be a wicked man. That was the accusation. That's why you're suffering. But God says, no, he's still my servant. I still cherish him. You see, we are brought to see that our sin leads to repentance. And when sin is confessed, we ought not to continue to live in a spirit of despair or depression. Which one of us are not guilty of falling into sin even after we came to faith in Jesus Christ? And sometimes we find ourselves in the same state that the Apostle Paul speaks of there in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. And I've got to confess, those things I ought to do, those are the things I don't do. And those things I ought not to do, those are the things I do. And we find ourselves living in a perpetual state of despair and lack of joy because we failed. We've fallen. Job spoke many harsh words. Many of the things Job said has been misdirected. Job often spoke from a heart of pain and suffering. But when God, by His mercy, had dealings with Job with regard to what's going on in his life, with regard to the fact that he is God and Job is not, and Job repented, God doesn't say, "Now, I know you repented, I've forgiven you, but wallow in the mud for a little longer." Does He say that? He says, "Job, you're my servant. Go serve me. In fact, I've got a task." Can you imagine? "I've got a task. I want you to be the intercessor for your three friends." And I want to imagine, "Job, me? I can't do that. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've said. You want to use me? Are you serious? No. I'm far better off to sit in a corner and just wallow in the mud and realize I'm never going to be used. I'm of no good. A wretched man that I am." No, He says, "Job, I want to use you. I want you to be the intercessor on behalf of these men." Because what we see is, in the midst of all that Job has gone through, he was always a man seeking for God and the truth. He was always a man that sought after God and the truth. Even in the midst of pain and suffering, and even when he was speaking foolishly, he was still seeking after God. He never gave up on God. He never threw off his faith. And dear people, that reminds us of how patient God is with us, doesn't it? How patient He is. God is patient in my weakness. God is patient in my pain. God is long-suffering with the sufferer. Oh, what a gracious, compassionate God we have. Because, you know, I got a feeling if you and I were God, and Job began to speak to us like that, I'm not sure how compassionate we would be. I say we. I know me best. I'm not sure how compassionate I would be. "Oh, Job, you want to challenge my justice? Okay. All right, I've had it with you. I don't need this. I don't owe you anything, Job. Oh, you want to take me to the courtroom? You want to put me on the stand? You question my goodness? You wonder if I know what I'm doing? You really, Job, you think that about me? Okay." But not God. Isaiah 42, "A battered reed He will not break off. A smoldering wick He will not put out." And I think one of the lessons we can learn from Job is that God is patient with those who are in deep pain, but who are seeking to hold fast to the Lord. Deep pain, but seeking to hold fast to the Lord. And God uses Job to be the intercessor between him and his friends. It always gets stuck in my throat when I refer to them as friends. But that's how God refers to them. Right? Job has been a man who has known the comfort of forgiveness. He knows what it is to be forgiven and then to press on in service for God. And it is interesting. Job has been forgiven much. So what does Job do? I believe he forgives his friends. Right? Doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't say, God, you want me to do what for these guys? I mean, they've accused me of all kinds of things. You've got to be kidding me. They've been miserable counselors. Remember, that's what Job... You've been miserable counselors. These guys haven't been of any help. And now you want me to intercede on their behalf? But Job does it. Why? Because the man who's been forgiven much will forgive others. And that's why we read, forgive us our trespasses. How? As we forgive others theirs. We read this morning, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we see that with Job. So in many ways, I believe Job has been vindicated. Not that he was ever an unrighteous man, but he's been accused of that. And God reminds those around. Remember, at one point we were reading how the whole town has come out and sort of gone against Job. Job's name has become a byword. And now God sort of shows everybody, no, he's still a righteous man who fears me and lives for me. So there we see Job is vindicated. But then secondly, notice with me, his friends are rebuked. His friends are rebuked. We read here, in the passage, and it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Let me say this, God shows mercy upon the friends. What do I mean by that? God did not allow his three friends to continue to do that which is displeasing in his sight. God points out their sin. God points out his displeasure towards them. God could have just let them go. God could have let them go on thinking, we're wise counselors. People ought to listen to us. We are righteous men. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We know how God operates. We know what God is doing. God could have just let them continue in living that way. But God now stops them in their path by showing his displeasure. My wrath is kindled. And that's a mercy of God. Because it's as they realize God's wrath is kindled against them that they recognize we need an intercessor, we need a sacrifice in order to appease the wrath of Almighty God. And in that way, God shows mercy to the three friends. And many of us understand something of that because we were living in our sin. We were living in rebellion against God, believing all along that there was something righteous about us. I'm not as bad as other people. I've never been arrested for taking drugs. I'm not living an immoral life. I'm a pretty decent person. I come to church. I'm doing okay. And then God awakened us to the fact that, no, I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel against God. I've broken His law. I deserve His wrath. And He woke us up to that reality. I'm a sinful man who deserves the wrath of God. Let me ask you something. Do you know anything about your God being an angry God? Now, we all like to talk about God's compassion and God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, but God is a God of wrath. I sometimes hear people say, people don't talk about the wrath of God anymore. Preachers don't preach about the wrath of God anymore. And I don't know how true that is. I mean, you won't hear that from this pulpit every Sunday, but nevertheless, God can be an angry God. It's a righteous anger. It's a good anger. He doesn't have a hairpin trigger. I mean, it is a righteous anger in light of our rebellion. But you know what? When God awakes us to that reality, that's a mercy of God. Because it's not till we recognize ourselves to be sinners that we'll ever flee to a Savior, right? God didn't come to call the righteous. God didn't come to heal those that aren't sick. And it's not until we realize our true condition that we'll ever run to a Savior. And so though God speaks in this way, my wrath, my anger is kindled against you. It was again a kind mercy of God to show these men that their present condition was one of danger and that there was a need for sacrifice and intercession because of their sins. And so here we see again the mercy of God. And listen, if you're here this afternoon, and you continue to live without giving any thought to the reality that at the end of the day, you're a sinner, and you've never been awakened to that reality, then you're never going to run to the Savior. But my friend, if God's dealing with you because you do know that you are a sinner and you deserve the wrath of God, may that awaken you to your need of a Savior and may it cause you to run to Christ. The other thing I'd have you notice with me is this. God's wrath is kindled towards these men because of their thoughts and their words. These men did not have the reputation of being wicked men. These men were not out to the bars late at night carousing with a bunch of women and then in the morning wake up and then go and confront Job with his sin. These men, you might recall, why did they come to Job? They came to Job because they loved Job and they wanted to be sympathetic to Job. They heard about his condition and they came to minister to Job. That was their motive. But in the midst of ministering to Job, they were not speaking, how do I want to phrase it? Because some of the things they said were true, but they were not rightly applying that word to Job. And God took note of that. And the lesson we learn is this. Listen, my friend. God not only takes note of what you do, but He listens to your words. And He knows your thoughts. And He takes note of these things. And at times, I mean, and here's the lesson we can learn. At times, if we take the Word of God and misapply it to a certain situation, but it bolsters our case and it helps us with our argument, but we've misapplied it, God takes note of that. Did you ever meet somebody that could quote Scripture? And they could even quote it with some force? But they were misapplying it? God takes note of that. And that kindles His wrath. These men used certain truths against Job, but they used those truths, for lack of a better term, they used those truths as a ball bat. And just wanted to beat him over the head with it. So we can do that as preachers sometimes. And we ought not to. That's why you're told to be, don't be in a hurry to become a teacher. There'll come a greater judgment. And part of that judgment would be to use the Scripture and misapply it. And God takes note of that. My wrath is kindled. It's the same. It is used in other places to speak about rebellion or gross forms of sin. Gross forms of sin. It's the same idea of Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so, here we're reminded that again, be careful lest any of us, maybe we're not guilty of living wicked, outwardly wicked lives. Our neighbors look at us and say, man, you guys live a boring life. But it doesn't mean God doesn't take notice of what you say, my friend, and what you think. And that also kindles His wrath. And so what do they need to do? Well, you need 7 bulls and 7 rams. And I'll have Job intercede for you. That's the instructions given. Now therefore, verse 8, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept him so that I may not deal with you according to your folly. Because you have not spoken of me what is right, but my servant Job has. You guys have not spoken correctly, but Job has. Job is right. What's that referring to? Well, it's not talking about the foolishness that he spoke, but I believe it refers back to Job coming to the realization, God, you're in control, and I've got to trust you. And you see, the friends, they thought they had it figured out. Job, you're going through all this because of sin. Repent of your sin. You're a hypocrite, Job. Stop this. And that's not what was going on. And Job had come to figure it out. And God says, what Job has spoken is correct. But now I need 7 bulls and 7 rams. You see, it's no small offense to speak in a way that misrepresents God. It's not a small offense when you use God and misrepresent Him in your life. 7 bulls and 7 rams. It's no small offense to do harm to God's name through foolish counsel while pretending to be wise. I know what God has to say on this matter, and wax eloquently, but all along being wrong. God takes offense. It's no small thing to God. God wants it dealt with by blood atonement and priestly intercession. God wants it done. Well, notice secondly, I promise, more briefly. Job's friends obeyed. Job's friends obeyed. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Nabathite, went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. I love this fact. These guys do not recoil. These guys do not say, you want us to go to who? Job? We've been condemning him. Now you want us? Can't we go to Frank over here? He's a nice guy. Well, how about Dick? Dick's a one. He's got a good... You want us to go to Job? Really? No, there's none of that that we read. We simply read, they went and did as the Lord told them. There was no argument. There was no pointing the finger. None of that. They simply did what God told them. And you see, when one is truly humbled, their chief concern is not others, but themselves. Their chief concern is not others, but themselves. You know, we're so good at pointing fingers, aren't we? Well, you know, so-and-so over here, I've seen what they've done. Oh, you know, this guy over here, you know what, I heard him speak, and I heard some words coming from him, and it didn't sound very nice, and you know, we're wonderful at being concerned about others, aren't we? Now, we ought to be concerned about each other, but our chief concern ought to be us. Not make excuses. Not to point fingers. Not to say, I don't need to listen to you. I've got this down. I don't need to listen to anybody else. It's okay. I mean, you've only been a believer, what, 3 or 4 years? I've known Christ for 10 years. Who are you to teach me? But there ought to be a spirit that says, you know what? I want to learn from as many people as I can, because my chief concern is my own walk with God. So they obeyed. And somebody says, well, of course they obeyed. God just got done saying, my wrath is kindled against you. Well, yeah, they're going to obey. But you know, we do the same thing. We're not quick to obey God, even though we know it displeases Him. We're not quick to confess our sins, even though we know we've done wrong. My journey in life ought to live to please God. I want Him to take pleasure in my life. So if there's areas in my life that I need to acknowledge are wrong and I need to work on, that's what I want to do. I want to be obedient. Is that something of the tenor of our lives? Now, I know how this works. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, nobody's perfect. Come on. And I'm certainly not one to stand before you as though I've got this down. But I trust it's our desire. I trust it's what we want more than anything else. You know, I mean, if everybody around me thinks I'm wonderful, that God is displeased, what have I gained? What have I gained? I don't want to try to make excuses. Don't want to point fingers. I just want it to be said that he did what the Lord told him. That's what I want. Is that something of your desire? I just want to do what God wants. Right? Above everything else. The mark of true repentance, my chief concern is my own heart. The mark of false repentance sounds like this. I know I've done wrong, but what about? And then come up with your excuse or point your finger. I know I've done wrong, but what about? And that's not what we see in these men. They did what God wants. And what a great way. I mean, next week we'll look at how God restores Job and so forth. But what a wonderful way to end this book. Because, man, this chapter cries out, God is compassionate. God is merciful. God forgives. Go serve. Be a servant. Yeah, we failed. Yes, we know our own sin. I mean, any man who's honest with his own heart knows. You know, I don't deserve to be used by God, but God stands ready to use you when there's genuine repentance and humility. That's what Job found out. Yeah. So may God use that for good in our lives to help us to press on with whatever days we have left living in this fallen world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again we pray that these are things that we can all take heed to. How thankful we are that you're a God who forgives. How thankful we are for your compassion. That you have not thrown us aside, but you're holding us fast. Even when temptation comes and even when we fail, that you're there to hold us. And Father, we're thankful for that because apart from that, we know we would be lost and have no hope. And so take your word and do us good and bring glory to yourself, even in how we respond to the things that are written. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.